Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. We are spending 4 weeks in this passage of Scripture. We've had two, and this is our third week, and then we'll pick up on it later in this month after a couple of different kinds of Sundays. Next week, a friend of mine by the name of Ken Bergstead will be here. Ken and I have known each other since our days in Wisconsin, so we go way back. He is living in Orange County, and kind of one of those wonderful things, he showed up at the church where we were becoming the interim pastor just at the same time, and it was just like, wow, we get to pick up from years gone by. So you'll love Ken and Sherry. They'll be here next Sunday, and I know that it's the 14th, I mean, these are two Sundays, significant Sundays in a row, right? This is Super Bowl Sunday, and next Sunday happens to be Valentine's Day, so you all have your work cut out for you both weeks to keep Christ at the center, but also to care about and love one another, but it'll be a great Sunday together. And I'll be speaking in a little village church where the flooding has taken place. I'm taking my good mud boots this trip because I don't know what roads they'll be when I get there, but be in prayer for me. And Charlotte is not going, as some of you picked up. She will be, she didn't come today because I'm leaving directly from here for the airport in Los Angeles, and so she'll be at home next week also. Okay, John chapter 4, if you'd stand together as we read God's word. So remember, Jesus has come to this well. He has interacted with a woman who has quite a story, as we shall see today. She is searching for something that only God can give, and Christ declares that to her, where we read in verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out the town and were coming to him." Now, if you drop down to verse 39, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world.'" Please be seated as we study this passage of God's word together. So it was that season before we came here to Wasco that Charlotte and I were involved in walking with a church in Orange County through a time of transition. And you know, we live 2-minute drive, 10-minute walk from here. And we might have lived about a 2-minute walk where we were in Orange County from the church, but it always took at least 15 minutes to drive there. I mean, it's kind of crazy when it comes to driving, and you know this. So I would turn the radio on, and there were two stations. There was a sports station from San Diego, and just below that or above it, I forget, was 1070 AM, and that's where I'd get my news. and I could hear the whole cycle usually by the time I got to church. One day I tuned in and I was listening to an interview, and pretty soon I realized that they were talking about Ebola, which a year ago was big news in America. Now we have some other kind of disease called politics that's in the news, but that was the case. And this man said that he had survived Ebola back in the 1970s. And I thought, well, that's quite a story to survive Ebola at any time, but back in the 70s. And he said that he had contracted this disease while he was in Zaire, or the Congo, as we might know it as well. The interviewer asked him, after they talked about it for a while, what he attributed as the reason for his survival. And this man, as I'm listening, said this, "I can only say that it was by the grace of God." Well, you know, now my interest is really piqued. And there are two reasons. One is that from 1980 on, I followed things in Zaire because we had missionaries from our church back in Wisconsin. That church had sent them to Zaire. And so I knew some of that. But of course, the greater reason was just to hear a man on this huge radio AM station giving God glory for what had taken place as he told his story. I'm listening carefully, and I'm thinking, I know some of that story. And then the interviewer said, "So we want to thank Dr. Tom Cairns for his time today and telling us his story." Tom Cairns, I thought. I know Tom Cairns. He's from the Tundala Hospital. We've wrapped bandages and bandages. Well, the ladies did. Always say we. Pastors get away with that, right? We. But it really means other people in the church. And I didn't even know this part of his story about Ebola and how he was living today to tell the story. Well, his story wasn't long. It didn't take much time to tell, but it was his story. And it was the story of God working through him. And who knows what would become of that story or how other people would pick up on it. But it was the story of God in Dr. Tom Cairns. These are what we call life stories. They're our stories. They're stories that God gives to us. And every one of us, listen, every single one of us, some of you are so young. I mean, you're like 30 or 40. No, I'm talking really young. Just the young people, the children, and a lot of them are at camp this week, but so young. And you think, well, I don't have a story. Yes, you do, and God's building that story. And I don't know how long your story's going to go here on earth, but just for your information only, it goes on forever. If you know Christ as your Savior, know your story. Be ready to tell your story. That's what we want to talk about today as we turn to John chapter 4. And the question really that we want to ask ourselves today is, why did these people, because we've just read it, why did they believe? We see that they believe. The statement's made more than once. Why did the woman believe? Why did the people of Sychar believe? Why did you believe? Why will others believe? Think of it this way. Let's be clear that we believe only because of God's work in our hearts. It is by His Spirit that we are convicted of our need for Christ, and it is by the Spirit of God that we are convinced of Christ living His life in us and providing us redemption. But in all of that, I would suspect all of us would tell a story today of hearing somebody else's story, a true story, a compelling story, a story of changed life, transformed life, and somehow that story has affected us. It was Gypsy Smith long, long ago, the British-born evangelist, who said there are five gospels. And he said, most people probably will never read four of them. But every single one of them will read the fifth gospel, which is the Christian, he said. He said, we are all living apologetics. That is a statement of Christ living in us. So here is the story today and last week and the week before of this broken, fractured woman who's dealing with difficulties that we might describe as being deep and wide, and yet knowing that there is this God who interacts with her in Christ, who is deeper still, whose grace is deeper, whose love is wider. And we read the story today, the part of the story where now she is telling her story. She is the one who is opening the door for other people to know who Christ is. That's what we want to look at today. We want to see why people believe in Jesus. Why do people believe in Jesus? And here's the first reason. It is as a result, at least in part, of their hearing a unique transformational story. That's verses 27 through 30. They're going to hear a unique transformational story. Last week we saw the importance of getting others to tell their story, right? Of answering their questions, of getting into their world, of finding common ground. And I don't do this very often in services, but I wonder, how's it going? Last week I asked you, over the next month, if you weren't with us, I'm asking you now, over the next month, to find at least three people who will tell you their story. People you don't know, all right? People, or at least people whose story you have never heard. How's it going? Anybody heard a story this week? Anybody asked somebody for a story this week? I do this fairly often. Some people think I'm extrovert, I'm an introvert, but I love people. And so Thursday night, Charlotte and I were at our normal place of eating on Thursday nights if we're not at home, at our own house, and it's a little deli in Arroyo Grande, and it's usually pretty quiet. On Thursday, Friday, it's a bit crazy, but there was a fellow, a young man, sitting there. He had a jacket on, and I didn't have my glasses on, and I thought it said Bakersfield, but what it said was track and field. And I was close, part of it. It was one of those athletic. And I the other thing is, this is, forgive me for this, but some of us, as we get older, we're not sure when somebody's out of high school and when they're not. And that was the case. I said, you're not a student, are you? And he said, no, I'm the coach. Sorry. And I asked him for his story. I just said, tell me what it's like to be a part of the Arroyo. I said, where did you go? I started asking him questions. Where did you go to school? Where were you? I went to Arroyo Grande High School. I said, I wish I had met you before. And most of the time, I just let him tell his story. At the end, I told him who I was. And my last words to him were, I said, when you see, and I named one of the young men on the track team, one of the kids on the track team at Arroyo Grande that I know from Grace Bible. I said, say hi to him for his old pastor, Joe. I'd already given my name. And that was a story. Now, the second one this week was really easy for me. And it was not because of giving you an assignment, but I was in Walmart last night, and as I was going in, I really blew this. You know there's two entrances to that place? I couldn't find my car because I went in one and I came out the other. Yikes. But I went in one, and there was a guy there, and I saw a Teen Challenge, and I thought, well, I always love to support them, and I said, I'll see you on my way out, which I didn't. I saw the other guy coming out the other door. So now that one guy thinks another liar, you know. At least I didn't tell him who I was. But when I came out the other door, I put some money in his box, and I said, so I need your story in a one-minute version of your story. And he told me. Now, he'd learned to drink and use drugs from his parents. And on the story went of how Christ transformed. He said, I didn't have a drug problem. I had a heart problem. Now, so one case, didn't get very far to hear the story of his life, but the second one did. I never know what those stories are going to do. I never know if I'm going to get to add to it. I never know if I'm going to get to say anything more. But we need to be asking people for their story. We don't get to tell our story if we don't ask them for their story. That's a little bit of an aside. It's chewed up a bunch of my sermon time. But so here's this woman and her story. Now look at verse 28. Now she is a bit disturbing, isn't she? Well, she certainly is to the disciples. They see her, and they think some things. You see this in the New Testament where they're thinking things, but they're not saying anything. They're not sure what they should say. And we're sometimes that way as well. Why is he bothering with her, though, is the bottom line, isn't it? Aren't there bigger fish in the sea? Where are the men? Where are the Jews? All those kinds of things could have been passing through their minds. This certainly had to be a time of emotional tension for all of them, an uneasiness in the air. Kind of like walking by, some of you have done this perhaps, you certainly have seen it in movies or TV shows where there's this discussion going on at the water cooler and they're having this talk and but nobody ever really says the name of the boss that they're talking about. It's kind of like that. So we read that she leaves this situation and she went back to town. But please note that the water jar does not go with her, which means she is so elated or confused or she knows she's coming back. I choose to believe the last of those options. She has experienced something so significant that it's her intention to go and tell people about what has happened in her life and about this one that she has met. So verse 29, she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can you imagine such a statement? She goes back into her village, into her city, and she says to those people that know her, there is this guy that told me everything that I have ever done. Now, people in the city kind of knew what she had done as well. Told her. She could have gone back and said, you know, I heard this guy talk today. It was pretty interesting. It was really funny. He told some really cool stories. Now, she could have gone back, I suppose, and said, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. He will make a difference in your life if you trust him and seek forgiveness and find redemption if you'll just only repent and believe. All which would be true. But that's not what she said. What she did was she went back into a world that knew her and she ponied up. She said, I've got to tell you my story. And my story is this. He told me everything I've ever done. So, God knew, Christ knew her past. Secondly, God, Christ, told her. She acknowledges what God knew. But now she says, he told me. In other words, I've come to the place of conviction. I've come to the place of acknowledging what has been going on in my life, this brokenness of my soul. But thirdly, I think she is saying this. He has liberated me from my guilt. I'm not here moping. I'm not here crying. I am here to express new freedom of having the bondage of sin lifted from my life. I am not the same. I believe that they knew this. They could see it in the way she told her story to them. And that's what we do when we tell our story. We have to say, I've met this man, Christ Jesus, who knew me, who knows me, who speaks to me, and he's changed my life. So, these are the things I want us to see from this first point. The first is that our story, and this is what people need to find in our story, that our story is personal. He told me. He told me about my stuff. Stuff that I knew about myself. Things that you knew about me. But it's my story. I just wonder, can you describe what you were like before Christ came into your life? Before you met Jesus? Can you describe what God convicted you of? Can you describe in some way what Christ has done in your life? I can. I grew up in a do-good home. A do-good home, you know what that is. I had this image of my grandfathers, who were preachers, father, who was a preacher, aunts and uncles, who were preachers. I had an aunt that was too, that's right. And I'm this little squirrely kid trying to do good. Because I figure I have to do good to be a part of this family. And it wasn't that my parents didn't tell me I didn't do good. I just didn't believe that I did good. That was my story. So when I went to high school, I wanted, like some of you, to get A's. But I didn't. I didn't do good. I was in a great musical band, an orchestra, but I was never really the best. I didn't do good. That's how I looked at my life. I wanted to do good, but I knew down deep in my soul that my morality never matched what goodness was. That's my story. Now, I don't think I've told you about Sarah. Sarah is a 40-ish professional woman that I used to talk to on Wednesday afternoons most weeks when I would come from Irvine back to Arroyo Grande on the train. And she was an outgoing personality. And so she introduced herself to me, actually, one day on the train. And for week upon week upon week, we would talk. And I would hear her story, and I would tell her my story. One day she said to me, she said, "You're the most unchurchy, churchy person I've ever met." I didn't know to take that a compliment or what, but actually I knew what she was saying. At least somehow my life had changed so that it wasn't about doing good, about being good. It was about that there was this love for God that she picked up on. Now, we talked about it. That Christ was the center of my heart and life. And I remember saying to Sarah one day, "Sarah, I don't want to go to heaven without you." And that was just, still is my heart's desire for her to know Christ. See, we have to tell our story in a personal way. We also have to tell our story in an identifiable way. What does that mean? Well, they have to identify with us someplace in our struggle. So when I tell my story, my testimony, I try to tell parts of my story which I think they might identify with. Now, that's not always easily done. And I know that when I think about this woman, that not everybody in town could identify with the heart of her story, the story of her own things that she has done that Jesus talked about. But there are at least a few men who could identify with it, right? They were there. And maybe some other women around her as well, because sometimes in our misery we draw others like ourselves to ourselves. So there is a need, though, somehow to identify, get people to identify with our story. Not long ago, I was talking with a pastor who had quite a story. He was a pastor in an evangelical church, but he'd come to know the Lord while he was in prison. He had a story. And he had tattoos all over everything, I guess. I mean, he was into the world, and the world was all over him. And then he came to Christ. And I thought, well, I can't identify with, I haven't been to prison yet, you know, except a visit. Hope I never will, except a visit. Well, how did I identify with his story? Well, because he talked about his guilt. And I can talk about my guilt. So people can identify with our story in different places and ways. Even if our story is like Tristan's story, who was in prison, or somebody's story who was in church instead. Bob Buford, perhaps you know his name, he wrote a book called Halftime and another book called Finishing Well, and he often would say, I was nothing more than a bored rich guy. Now, can you identify with that? Well, you might not be able with the rich guy part, but the bored part, some of you are bored right now, so come on. So there are all kinds of ways in which people can identify. I just put a whole bunch of them on the board here. I think these come out of Bill Hybels' book, Just Walk Across the Room. This first one's really kind of me. I was striving, but now I'm grateful. I was self-destructive, but now I'm healthy. I was guilty, but now liberated. I was fear-stricken, but now I'm confident. I was despairing, but now I'm hopeful. So that left side column there, that's the stuff that people would probably, one or the other, would identify with you in your life. So that's the second part of our story. It has to give them something to which they can identify or with which they can identify. And here's the third, and that is that there must be a story that's told with a sense of humility. Now, what does it mean to express something humbly? Well, I've always struggled with that. If I asked you, are you humble? You say, well, I don't know. Am I? How would anybody know if you're humble? Some people say, well, you just are or you aren't. I just heard this on the radio this week. Larry Osborne, who's one of our pastors here in California in our association of churches that we're a part of, Larry Osborne was doing this interview, and he said, I think of humility as being expressed with respect. When I respect somebody, that's showing humility. And Larry's church is, I think, 15,000 people, you know, so it's, but I've walked on the sand with Larry, and he's shown me respect. So I think that that's what we do when we tell our story. We tell it respectfully. We tell it humbly. I don't see this woman telling her story in some way saying, well, don't you tell me how bad I am. You're not any better than I am. She could have done that, I suppose. But rather what she is saying is, in true honesty, I've met this man who told me everything that I've done, and he has brought healing to my life. He's brought healing to my life. So people don't need to hear this, okay? This is stuff for evangelical television, I suppose. They don't need to hear, I was poor, but now I'm rich. They don't need to hear that from you. They don't need to hear, I was once bagging groceries, but now I'm a leader of technology. They don't need to hear that. They don't need to hear from us, I never mess up anymore. I've got it all together. They don't need to hear that. I call that no Trumpism. But that's, for you who get it, that's fine. What they need to hear is honesty and humility in our story. All right? So they need to hear your unique transformational story. And listen to me, every one of you has one. Secondly, we'll do this a little more quickly. They have received the teaching of Jesus. So, see this in our passage as well. This is verses 39 through 42. Let me reread that for you. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You see it? He told me all that I ever did. That was her testimony, summary of her testimony. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed. Why? Because of his word. So the same word in the New Testament. I don't do this very often, but you know this word, logos, or some of you say logos. Logos, the logos. She has a logos. He has a logos. She has a word, she has a testimony. This is his testimony. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So here's what I want you to see. It's not enough just for a person to hear your testimony. That's the opening. That's the beginning. That's what God will usually use. But eventually, they will need to hear his story. They'll have to hear who Christ is. And that's what these men who came out, the people who came out with him, with her, discovered. The answer is always in his word, the word. So in Acts chapter 28, Paul arrives in Rome, and we read about his experience with the people there. Verse 23 of chapter 28, "From morning to evening he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus." So that's the word of God. Morning to evening. All as long as they'd listen, right? Most of us will listen 10, 20 minutes. Some of you are really good. You listen for 40. But that's what it was. He talked about the kingdom of God. Probably Paul talked about Matthew 5 through 7, or what would become Matthew 5 through 7, where Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. Someplace along the way, he would talk about how Jesus was indeed the Son of God, and how he came to earth to provide in his sinless death and victorious resurrection salvation. But the key to it all was this. He would teach them about who this Jesus was. See, we don't need therapy from the pulpit. We don't need somebody to solve all our social, relational, financial issues from the pulpit. What people need in our testimony, in our talking, in our discussions, they need to meet Jesus and find out who he is from his word. So the word is needed. But not only is Jesus' teaching needed, time is needed. Did you notice that from our text that Jesus would spend two days with them? Now, you don't read that very often in the New Testament. See, we find Jesus telling a story, and it seems like it may take much longer than that. But for some reason, in John's account, he wants us to know that Jesus stayed there with them for 2 days to teach them. And when Jesus would send out his disciples to witness, he told them, if they reject you, don't hang around. But if they do, stay with them, teach them. So if people have ears to hear, spend time with them. You can plant seed all over, and I think that's what God's called us to do by telling the story and introducing them a little bit to who Jesus is. And some places people are going to go, "I need to hear more." And so we give them more, and that may take days and weeks and months and years. Years. It takes time. Time is needed. The last thing that's needed, really, is faith is needed. They need to see faith in you. Do you think those people back in Sychar missed it? They didn't miss it. They saw that this woman had faith in Jesus, not just in that he told me everything I've ever done, but they really saw that she was convinced that he was the Messiah. See, now, Samaritans believed that a Messiah was coming. That was part of their own understanding. Why? Because the Old Testament and the book of the first five books talked about it. And Samaritans would come to Jesus. You remember from Matthew chapter 15, they would come, and this one woman came, and she said, I just want to eat the crumbs underneath the table, this Canaanite woman. I just want you to know that there are people who are hungry for the word, and when they see our faith, the improbable, maybe what seems the impossible, becomes possible. They see a transformation of life because there is faith being expressed from our own heart. We're not just giving out information. Now, I don't make it a practice, but I think I probably have. Consciously make it a practice, but I probably have said something about football every Super Bowl Sunday. Just so you know, I have to be in my pickup truck while the game is going on today, going to Los Angeles, so you'll have to tell the stories for me, especially the advertisements. But one of those great football players from not that long ago was Michael Strahan. You perhaps remember him from football. Some of you know him because he's on just about every talk show seems like in the morning he's on the news, and then he's got his show as well. But he was inducted, what, a year or so ago in the Pro Football's Hall of Fame. And he, in that time, in that statement that he made in his induction, he kept saying this, that he was an improbable Hall of Famer, an improbable Hall of Famer. And he said it started when his brother would rib him unmercifully for being so fat. I mean, he just was ridiculed. So he took up Jane, can you believe this? He took up Jane Fonda's workout tapes, and then he moved on to Herschel Walker's. Now, I've never seen either of them, but they must be a little different, I would think. The end of his 34-minute speech, he ended it by saying this, "Improbability means nothing because absolutely anything is possible." Now, I want you to know, I don't believe that without exception, but I know this, that God saves the most improbable people, right? And you, well, I don't know about you, but I am one of them. God does that. But people need to see that we have faith. You have to tell them you have faith. In some way, they have to experience your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. When I think back over the stories of people who I've seen come to faith, I tell you of them with great joy. You know, Facebook is, you know, it's got all kinds of goods and bads to it. But the other day, Charlotte got this Facebook thing from a gal by the name of Alice Lowe. And pretty soon, she just made a few comments about our relationship with them back 40 years ago. Donnie Lowe came into our lives with his young kids. And in the process, Donnie and Alice and the children, two children, both came to know Christ. And I remember baptizing them in their swimming pool out in the backwoods of Maine. And it was wonderful then. But somehow they had just heard enough and seen enough that they placed their faith in Christ. But what Alice said was, "You'd be glad to know," and we don't track with them, "You'd be glad to know that our daughter married a young man. He's a pastor now. And both of our kids are walking with the Lord." And I'm going, wow. Just, you know, doing the thing that God called me to do 40 years ago. That was Donnie. Bob was a psychologist. He'd come to church. His wife had been Methodist. And they would come and they'd sit in the pews. And this was in Wisconsin. I didn't know them very well. I don't know if I knew them at all at first. He'd sit there. He was a real thinker. He was into what we call reality therapy or cognitive therapy. It was, you know, you change your behavior, you'll change your world. And Bob came up to me one Sunday and he said, "Just want you to know, I had an aha moment. I realized today for the first time that the God who was out there was the God who could be in here." And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And for the next few years, while we still lived in that town, I'd meet with Bob. He'd help me help people with marriage problems. And he encouraged my faith so that I'd tell others the story as well. Our time is gone, but I'm not sure where that I am. I know where it came from. It doesn't belong there at the bottom. Here's the third thing. People believe because they've received the pivotal truth. What's the pivotal truth? Well, it's really found at the end, and then I backed up a little bit into the previous verses, which I read for you today. Verse 25 and 26, "I know that Messiah is coming." See, here's this Samaritan woman who is starting to get it. "I know that the Messiah who is called the Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." Well, that belongs here. Jesus said to her, "I am That's one of the I am statements. And then at the end of our passage, what do you read? Verse 42, well, we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed, it's the Samaritans that are saying this, that this is indeed the Savior of the world. You don't find that phrase, by the way, very often in the New Testament. You'll find it here, and you'll find it in 1 John once. Jesus is the Savior of the world. They came to know that pivotal truth. That's the pivotal truth that all must come to know and believe, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus is their Savior, that Jesus is their Lord. But it's because of who He is. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah, the Christ. He is the I Am. And all the way through the Old Testament, I just put some text up there. If you scribble fast, I'll leave it up there. These are texts that the Samaritans would have believed in. They didn't believe in the prophets. Remember, they believed in Genesis through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, through Deuteronomy. And so here are some passages of Scripture that they could turn to, that they perhaps knew, or that Jesus might have spoken about Himself, Genesis 3:15 and following. And finally, you got a few of them down if you didn't see me afterwards. They come to this one in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you, now look at a prophet, not prophets, but a prophet like me, this is like Moses, from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him. And that was the message. You must listen to him, who this prophet is. It is Jesus. You've got to be convinced of who he is. And Dr. Walter Kaiser, who was one of my profs in seminary years and years ago, did a study and put this in one of his books. But here is who the Messiah must be. He must be an Israelite. He must be like Moses. And most of the things on this list are like Moses. Authorized to declare God's word authoritatively. He must be the one who would have intimacy with the Father, face to face. That's Christ with the Father. He would perform miracles in public before the nations. That's Deuteronomy 34. He would be a lawgiver and a mediator like Moses. He would pray earnestly for his people as did Moses. And lastly, like Moses, he'd be a deliverer. That's who the Messiah must be. And so Christ came. He's not Mr. Nice Guy. He's not Mr. Fix-It. He's not the one who says, let's just make everybody happy. He's not the one who changes the economy. He's the one who saves us. He's the one. I just have to ask you this question this morning. Are you telling your story? Do you know your story? Have you written down your story? People need your story. You need to know it. You need to own it. You need to tell it. It's your story. It is the accumulative effect of parents and teachers and coaches, of difficult experiences, of serious illnesses, of death of a parent or sibling, of feelings of failure or rejection or never being good enough or broken relationships. It's your story. And if you are confident that you have a life with Jesus Christ, that you have been born again or saved or been given new life or eternal hope, that story is in you. It must come out. People need the Lord. People need the Savior. You have a story. Own it. Own it. Tell it. Let's pray. Spirit of God, help me this week to tell my story every chance you give me. As I engage with men and women in Albania or on a plane or someplace in an airport, Lord, I don't want anybody to go to hell. While you will use others, I'd simply pray, use me. Use our church. Use our church. Tell the story. Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now listen, it'd be wrong of me, I think, if I didn't say this to you. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do so today. Trust Him as your Savior and Lord. And He will give you your story for all of eternity.
Will you please stand again as we close our service with "He is our peace"?
He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace.
You're with someone today who maybe has invited you to be here, or you're just their friend. Talk about this. Talk about your story. And if you've just today come to faith in Jesus Christ, start telling your story today. It's the beginning of a new life. You know, the Apostle Paul said, if you have then been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. I bless you. You're dismissed.